We have some great programs lined up for you during the Christmas season, and here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Christmas programming. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 18th and 25th. Talk radio for the Christmas season. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org and click support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, December the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to continue our series on youth ministry. What has become of youth ministry today? It's just been so watered down. Dr. John Oberdeck, he's professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, author of the new book, Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Youth Ministry. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Dr. Oberdeck, welcome back.
Well, thank you for having me, Todd. I appreciate the opportunity.
In the course of our conversation, we've talked about many ways in which youth ministry has been watered down or misdirected into something else that it really the church has no business doing. And when we talk about youth ministry, we kind of have to operate in that context and not only reorient people's thinking about youth in the church, but about ministry itself. When we talk about youth ministry, what in particular are we talking about?
Well, as I'm addressing the topic, what I'm most interested in is what's offered to those who volunteer or are called to be working with the youth. What kind of theological background and orientation do they find for themselves? Do they really understand what we mean by how word and sacrament function for the Christian? Do they understand what a Lutheran perspective on law and gospel really consists of? You know, those are the concerns that I have, because I believe that when those who are actually doing the youth ministry, those who are leading the congregation's youth ministry, have a deeply rooted understanding of what we're doing as Lutherans, it winds up providing them with a much richer background, and then the whole ministry that they're providing becomes one that leads the young people into a deeper and richer understanding of their faith.
It's about incorporating, I think we talked about this late in our conversation last time, it's about incorporating youth into the regular life of the church rather than segregating them out of it. Pick up there.
Well, you're right. When we have separated them off by themselves, there's no entry point for them back into the life of the congregation itself. If they have their own building, their own youth pastor, their own program, when they are then older, they have not developed the connections with the adult congregation that form the natural ways in which they would grow into the adult congregation. I think in regards to this, it's important that, again, the leaders of youth today have an understanding of how to bring into play the special perspectives that we have from Lutheran theology. When that doesn't happen, the youth wind up missing out on so much.
You started our series talking about this young man listening to the apostle preach late at night, and unnoticed at first, he falls from the window to his death. He's revived by the apostle. But I remember you saying one of the first things we need to do is notice that he's there. Why that?
Right, right. We need to recognize what the culture of youth is like today. What is it like to be a young person? And then realize that the spiritual needs of that young person, though they do find themselves in a culture that's very, very different, nevertheless have not changed one bit. They themselves are saints and sinners. They need to come to an understanding of what their relationship to God is by virtue of God's calling to them in whatever vocation they're drawn toward. They need to have an understanding of what's going on in their own lives through a theological orientation that acquaints them with the theology of the cross. These are the kinds of things that, when brought across to youth, are going to supply them with the bridges that will take them into mature Christian adulthood.
So to notice these young people, well, let's talk about a few of the stereotypes. We might notice them, but we might assume things about young people that might not actually be true. What are some of those things?
The stereotypes about young people?
Yeah.
I suppose what some of the biggest stereotypes that we find are that they tend to be hormonally driven, that they're incapable of making good, clear decisions. Those are the couple of things that really stand out in my mind. And it's interesting, one of the more recent types of research projects that's been done was comparing adolescents, those in their mid-20s, and then those in their 40s, in terms of how much they were susceptible to peer pressure. And the study actually came to the conclusion that there is a susceptibility to peer pressure as it relates to decision-making. Now, here's how the study was designed. It was done by a researcher by the name of Lawrence Steinberg. And in his research, he had each of these three groups playing a video game. It was a race game, an auto game, where they're driving. And what they found is that when playing it alone, there was really no difference between the teenagers and the adults in terms of how many accidents they would have as they were playing the game. But once the teenagers were placed into a peer environment, then suddenly the amount of accidents that were taking place increased dramatically. For those who were teenagers, it was like twice as many accidents were taking place as they played the game when they were playing it with their friends. For those who were in their mid-20s, it went down by half in terms of the number of accidents. And guess what happens with the older adults? There's no difference whatsoever in the terms of how they are responding, whether they're with a group of peers or not. And what this tells us is an interesting thing, that those adolescents are capable of making good decisions. It's not that they're incapable of it. The area that they need the growth in is in developing the ability to make those good decisions when they are in the presence of their peers.
You spoke earlier in our series about the real needs. I think, what did you call them?
Felt needs versus, what was the term? We had felt needs, comparative needs, and normative needs.
Normative needs. I like the term there. The diagram is difficult to picture on the radio, but in order to understand what you're talking about, this moment at which we can notice our youth and then bring the resources of the church, that is, those things unique, those gifts Christ has given to the church, to bear upon the lives and the faith of these young people. Talk again about those needs that they may think they need, and then those needs that the church knows well they really need.
Well, the term that I was using at that point was a ministry moment, and I use that term because it seems that there comes times when suddenly it all starts to come together. Those gifts from below, which are the created gifts, the environmental gifts, the context in which the young person has grown up, and then that winds up being met by those gifts that are coming down from below, or excuse me, coming down from above, which are the baptismal gifts, the Holy Spirit gifts, the community of Christ gift that surrounds the young person, and finally the skill of the servant who is now working with and caring for that young person, so that that's that ministry moment. Well, what would a ministry moment be like? A couple years ago, there was a severe tragedy that took place at what's called Life Fest. It's a contemporary music festival that takes place in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Every year, there's many, many bands and youth groups from all over the place come and are there. A couple years ago, what happened was there was a ride, a carnival ride. It was the swinging chair ride. And a youth group was there, and one of the young persons got on that ride, was strapped in incorrectly. And when it took off and started swinging around rapidly, this young girl slipped out of the chair and fell to her death. Now, I found out about this by reading our Milwaukee Journal Sentinel a couple of weeks later in an extended article that was describing more circumstances of it. And in the circumstances that were described in the article, I discovered that the young girl had texted her youth leader just before she got on the ride, asking the youth leader to come and watch her on the ride. And then the paper article gave the name of the youth leader. Well, much to my surprise, I recognized the name of the youth leader, and it was a girl who was going to be in my youth ministry one class that very next semester. Well, what's a ministry moment? That young youth leader, who hadn't even yet had her first youth ministry class but was the volunteer working with the youth, was now confronted by a ministry moment. How was she going to deal with all the other young youth members who were there present at this tragedy? How was she going to handle this herself? What was she going to bring to that moment from her own skill and what she knew of the Christian faith and what she thought was the right thing to do? That's what I mean by a ministry moment.
Let's take a break. When we come back, well, a moment like that, you know, when you think about youth ministry purely in terms of getting them organized to play volleyball or bringing the pizza into the youth group, you think you hardly need any real qualifications. You don't need to be aware of your theological underpinnings. But when you're faced with that kind of real life and death situation, which really is not just an abstraction, I mean, the youth may think they're never going to die, but they do. When you're faced with the real life and death of what the Christian life means, then some theological underpinnings are not just a good thing to have, they're a necessary thing to have. We're talking about youth ministry, observing the youth, the conclusion of our three-part series on youth ministry with Dr. John Oberdeck, professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, author of the new book, Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Youth Ministry.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
How would you like to win the entire 18-book Christmas Library of Arch Books for Children? Become a new member of our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or upgrade your current membership before December 22nd. Your name will be added to a drawing, and the winner will receive an entire set of Christmas Arch Books for Children by Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner Wednesday, December 22nd. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Dr. John Oberdeck, concluding our three-part series on youth ministry. We're talking about observing the youth. You told the story before the break, Dr. Oberdeck, about this tragic death of a young lady, member of a youth group, and how this volunteer for the youth ministry, with no real formal training whatsoever, was faced with kind of the ultimate question impinging upon the Christian faith. It sounds as though some theological underpinnings are not just a luxury, they're a necessity.
Absolutely. Now, I need to mention that she was not without some resources. She happened to be a pastor's daughter, and I think that certainly had something to some influence in how she responded. But she was able to gather the young people together. She was able to lead them in prayer. She was able to begin to share words of comfort from Scripture with them, which is what you do in that kind of situation. And when she later on described this to me in greater detail, I just was filled with a tremendous amount of admiration, first of all, for how she was able to respond, but recognizing also how the Holy Spirit had worked through her at that moment to bring comfort to those other young people who were around who were so obviously distressed by this. She was where none of us would ever want to be in terms of ministry, but that is probably the ultimate ministry moment. Now, to help prepare someone for that, I think part of what needs to happen is a real understanding of our theology of the cross in Lutheran theology, because that helps us to understand how joys and sorrows work, how God answers prayer. And particularly, it helps us understand that when tragedies of this nature take place, it is not evidence of God's absence or non-existence. It is evidence of God's presence with us, and it's not that faith is now to be denied, but now faith is to be put into practice. This is where faith gets going.
What do we need to notice about our youth?
We need to notice the challenges that are in front of them. We need to recognize some of the differences that they are encountering today in their lives that we perhaps did not when we were young. One of the things that really concerns me is the prevalence of pornography today in our culture. When I was growing up and in high school, junior high, and so forth, it actually took some effort. Somebody had to have an older brother who could secure a magazine, and then we could find some place to hide and watch it or look at it. And today, it's just two clicks away on a computer. I'm just, for myself, so thankful that I grew up when I did and did not have the kinds of temptations so available that there are today for young people. Recognizing what's now being asked of them in terms of their lives to be living a God-pleasing life. That's just a couple of thoughts that come to my mind when you ask the question.
You say there are two kinds of theologies. I think you call them confessional theologians and romantic theologians.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the difference that I saw between the two is that confessional theologians study the Scripture looking for answers. Romantic theologians study the Scriptures looking for greater questions. And we would fall into the category of those who actually expect to find answers when we are studying the Scriptures. That's what we're looking for. There is a kind of theology that glories in finding more and more sophisticated and difficult questions to ask. That's the difference that I saw between the confessional and the romantic in terms of theologians. And what we want to let our young people know is that when they later on, perhaps in college, encounter the drive for questions, they need to be prepared with the understanding that there are answers to questions. Not answers to every question, but the big questions, they have answers.
There's kind of a dilemma that you face if the term of art is catechesis. If you've had the blessing of growing up in a family where you were well catechized in the Christian faith, a church that does the same for you, the danger still persists of, as you say in your book, boredom, because in some cases the kids have actually heard it all before. That's not necessarily a bad thing, though. Why?
Well, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but if they have heard it and they've heard it well, that actually gives them a background that would allow them to start digging deeper. There is a book that came out a couple years ago by, it was written by 18-year-old twins. They're the Harris twins, that was their name, and the book that they wrote was entitled Do Hard Things. Now, it's an interesting read. They come to some conclusions at the very end that we would have some theological difficulties with. But their main thesis is that too little is being expected of teens. And their book is challenging teens, like themselves when they wrote the book, to do hard things. A couple of the interesting illustrations that they share is to point out that George Washington was already actually in charge of a surveying team when he was a teenager. They also make reference to a great naval officer who was actually in charge of his own ship when he was still a teenager. Today, people aren't expecting much of teens, and then teens live up to the expectation. They're saying that teens should not let the culture insult them in that way, that they should expect more of themselves. So to tie it back into your original question, the point there is, well, if they've got this good catechetical background, then challenge them to do something with it. Take them back into the history of the church. How did we get where we are? What are some of the things that were going on that led our particular confession of faith to be made the way that it is? And get them into the curiosity and the challenges that are there. There was a lot of conflict that took place before we got to where we are. Check that out. See how it goes.
In the last few minutes here, please talk about another reality. It simply has always been, but especially so today, the risks that our youth face in their everyday lives, whether they be the risks they encounter from the outside or the ones that they impose upon themselves.
Yeah. This is something that we've always been aware of, and every parental generation looks at the next teen generation and has a sense of foreboding over the different dangers that are there. And there are a lot of risks that teens have today. But one of the things that I like to bring out is having a better understanding of what we actually mean by the risk. Because risk is not, well, we could really put risk into two categories, temporal risk and eternal risk. Now, it's one thing to wind up getting involved in behaviors that might pull one away from the Christian faith or get one into trouble. You know, those behaviors are certainly problematic. There's certainly a difficulty that teens have when they are tempted by the devil, the world, and their own sinful flesh, and they fall to those temptations. But you see, to those we have an antidote that's been given to us, and that is the fact that there is such a thing as confession of sins and absolution. And the absolution absolves us and sets us back into a proper relationship with our Heavenly Father.
About you know, 1 minute.
The goal of confirmation is not to keep young people from sinning. The goal is to let them know that when they do sin in their life, they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, their Savior, whom God has given to them as their Redeemer. And so the greater risk is a loss of faith, not necessarily falling into some sin. Because for sin, we have forgiveness. Without faith, we're cut off from our Father.
Finally, then, with only about 20 seconds, Dr. Oberdeck, what's your best piece of advice that you could give about youth ministry? About 20 seconds.
For the leader in youth ministry, study theology. You've got to know it. You've got to know it well. You know, start with the catechism. Review that catechism. Know that catechism well. And then start digging a little deeper, particularly in the areas of such things as law and gospel, an understanding of the theology of the cross, and then exploring what vocation is all about so that you can share that and those insights from those sources with your young people.
Dr. John Oberdeck is professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the new book, Eutychus Youth, Applied Theology for Youth Ministry. You can purchase Eutychus Youth from Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Look for Eutychus Youth by Dr. John Oberdeck. John, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, it's my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Monday, the 20th of December. We're going to kick off the second hour with Dr. Martin Nolan. Today, much of the church is remembering the wife of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. He called her my rib, Katie Luther, who proved to be a real asset to the 16th century reformer as a good wife always is. Dr. Martin Noland of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, will be our guest to talk about that. Then we'll spend the rest of the second hour with Professor David Lewis of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We'll talk about apparent contradictions in the Bible, our ongoing series today. We'll try and clear up some, well, some of them are calendar problems, clock problems. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, what really happened there? This can be a little confusing reading some of the texts. Did John, in his gospel, deny that Jesus suffered the temptation? As the other gospel writers seem to make quite clear, he had that period of intense temptation. Then we'll talk about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. When? Where did it actually begin? Some apparent contradictions in the Bible in hour two of Issues Etc. Professor David Lewis will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.